I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22 this morning. I'm sure that on some occasion you have given final instructions to perhaps your children or your students or maybe your friend before sending them off to face a difficult situation. And on that occasion, you may have begun your final instructions like this. You may have said, whatever you do, don't, you can fill in the blank. For example, you may have said, now there are a lot of things that could go wrong, just whatever you do, don't panic. Or maybe you said, it's going to be hard, you're not going to like it, but whatever you do, don't quit. Perhaps you said to your friend, if you try to speak, you're going to say the wrong thing. So whatever you do, don't say anything at all. Or how about this? There's a large poisonous spider crawling on the back of your neck. Whatever you do, don't move. Don't move. Don't scream. Maybe don't move. And then there's the best of all final instructions is, as I recall, that you can give to someone before letting them go out to face their daunting circumstance. Whatever you do, don't do what you did last time, right? Just this past week, I was on the phone with my son, and he was telling me of their final semifinal soccer match that his college society soccer team was playing, and he was telling me of what it was going to take to win the game. And they had to mark one man defensively so that he couldn't score, and then they needed to get the ball to another man offensively so that he could score, and he was telling me the strategy. And I said to my son, Micah, I said, Micah, whatever you do, don't get hurt, right? And really, final instructions allow for a lot of failure in a lot of different areas, except those areas that are most critical, those areas that are most important. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here at the end of his first letter to the Thessalonians. He is telling them, apart from everything he's already said, and in addition to everything else that he could say, he wraps up this letter in these verses. And they include his final instructions, whatever you do, don't. And so from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22, I've prepared a message simply titled, Final Instructions. Let's pause for prayer before we look at the scripture. Lord, we thank you so much for Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that it was your work on Calvary that saves us, not our own. We thank you, Lord, that it's your work on Calvary that keeps us, and it's not our own. But Lord, you have given us many instructions for life and living. Yet, Lord, there are some final instructions that are perhaps most important, most critical for us. Whatever we do, Lord, help us to heed the instruction that is before us now in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 22. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might be our teacher, and that we might see and hear with eyes and ears of understanding, so that we can go from this place in obedience. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may remember that last week I called the three quick commands from verses 16 through 18 the impossible will of God. Humanly speaking, it is impossible to rejoice always, verse number 16. It is impossible to pray always, verse 17. It is impossible to give thanks always in verse number 18. But that is the will of God for those who are in Christ Jesus, verse number 18 tells us. This week, I am calling the commands in verses 19 to 22 final instructions. There are five commands that are given. Two are framed in the negative. You see it there in verses 19 and 20. Three are presented in the positive, verses 21 and 22. But for our purposes this morning, I've consolidated these verses into three commands, as if the Apostle Paul is saying, whatever you do, don't. Look at verse number 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Whatever you do, Paul says in Roman numeral number 1 in your notes, whatever you do, do not quench or don't quench the work of the Spirit. Now, to quench something is to suppress it or extinguish it. We quench our thirst with water, or we quench the flame of a fire with water. Whatever you do, don't throw cold water on the work of the Spirit in your life. Okay? But what then is the work of the Spirit in our lives? On the back of your notes, I've listed 10 ways in which the Holy Spirit of God works in our lives. I'll just read these quickly for you. Number one, the Holy Spirit regenerates us when we are dead in sin, that new birth, that Spirit birth. The Holy Spirit seals us and is the guarantee of our inheritance. He holds us fast. The Holy Spirit indwells and fills us as His own. The Holy Spirit empowers us to obey and to do God's will. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He intercedes for us in our weaknesses. The Spirit comforts us when we're troubled. He equips us with gifts for service, and He produces fruit in us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is critically important to our Christian lives. Whatever you do, do not suppress or extinguish or quench the work of the Spirit, is what Paul is saying in verse number 19. Okay, then what are some ways, unfortunately, ways in which we do quench the work of the Spirit? Let me give you three examples as subpoints here. We quench the work of the Spirit, letter A, by rejecting the Word of the Spirit. By rejecting the Word of the Spirit. Now, we call the Bible the Word of God, and rightly so, but more specifically, it is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the one who moved upon 40 different human authors over the course of 1,500 years to write the Scripture for us. And in Ephesians 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book, the Word of God, is the Word of the Spirit, and we ought not to reject it, thereby quenching the Spirit. Today, many people are waiting for the Spirit to speak in a more dramatic or sensational way. But I would say to you that the Holy Spirit already has spoken. We have it printed for us here in black and white. This morning we read it together corporately as a congregation. Do not reject what the Spirit of God has said in His Word. And I could illustrate it with the parent who says to their child, "Why didn't you listen to me? I told you exactly what to do. I explained exactly how to do it. You didn't obey what I said." And yet we quench the Spirit's work in our lives by rejecting His Word to us. A second way in which we quench the Spirit, letter B, is by neglecting our relationship with the Father. By neglecting our relationship with the Father. Now, in a judicial sense, we are reconciled to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ the Son at Calvary. In a familial sense, we have a relationship with God the Father because of the work of God the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that for you. In a judicial sense, we are reconciled to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ the Son on the cross. But in a familial sense, we have a relationship with God the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture references that I've listed for you there in your notes say this of the Christian, Romans 8, verse 15, "You have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." By whom? By the Spirit. We can cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. Galatians 4, verse number 6 there, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father," or "Daddy, Daddy." I could illustrate it with the parent who asked their child, "Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you come directly to me? I was hoping to hear from you. I could have helped you if you would have come to me and asked. I'm your father. I'm your mother. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us in our relationship with the Father. He aids us in our going to the Father. I've given you Romans chapter 8, verse 26 there. The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So folks, here is the way that it works. It works this way. When we go to our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, the Holy Spirit does his work in those moments on our behalf, translating our utterances and our groanings into intelligent intercession before God. If we don't go to our Abba Father in our time of crisis, in our time of need, in our time of want, in our time of hurt, if we don't go to our Abba in prayer without ceasing, verse number 17, then we quench the work of the Spirit of God and what he will and can do on our behalf. And so we quench the work of the Spirit by rejecting the word of the Spirit, by neglecting our relationship with the Father. A third way that we quench the Spirit is, letter C, by walking in the flesh. By walking in the flesh. Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And that passage there, you know it well, proceeds to list the works of the flesh, as does Ephesians 4. I've given you Ephesians 4 there, where it says that we grieve the Spirit when we walk, like the Gentiles walk. We lie when we are angry, when we steal, when we curse, when we are bitter, when we refuse to forgive, when we are sexually immoral. That's all there in Ephesians. Folks, whatever you do in your Christian life, do not quench the work of the Spirit of God by rejecting his word, by neglecting your relationship with the Father, or by walking in the flesh. This is Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonians and to us. Paul issued another point of final instruction there in verse number 20. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now, the interpretive question for verse number 20 in our understanding of verse 20 is asking what Paul meant by prophecies. I think it's translated prophetic utterances in the New American Standard. Those prophecies or prophetic utterances can refer to either the spoken word or the written word, the spoken or written word of God as it is publicly proclaimed. And the New Testament tells us of the office of prophet and the spiritual gift of prophecy. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that those things were foundational to the establishment of the church as God's means to communicate his revelation to man. However, I would contend this morning that any new revelation is no longer for today, that new revelation was limited to the apostolic era and has now ceased after the completion of the canon of Scripture. And I don't believe that God is giving us new revelation today. And that's a different study for a different time. But what God has revealed to us in his word, what God has preserved for us in his word, still needs to be publicly proclaimed, and we should not despise what he has said. And therefore, I will title the instruction of verse number 20 to be this. Number two, whatever you do, don't despise the word of the Spirit. And there's a typo there. It shouldn't be verse 19. It should be verse 20 there in your notes. Do not despise the word of the Spirit, verse number 20. But you say, didn't we just cover that a moment ago in Roman numeral number 1, subpoint A? Yes, we did. But it's a really big deal. The work and the words of the Spirit is what these commands are all about. Whatever you do, Christian, do not despise the proclamation of God's word. You might jot in the margin there, Proverbs 13, verse number 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed. And so the consequence is not only quenching the Spirit of God in our lives, it is also destroying ourselves if we despise the word of the Spirit. And that was a problem for Old Testament Israel. They despised the prophetic word, the prophets, what God said to them through the prophets. And that is a problem for the New Testament church. For Paul warned Timothy, in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, the teaching of God's word, the prophetic word or the prophetic utterances. So let me quickly remind us of the importance of God's word to our Christian lives. And I've listed seven ways in which the word of the Spirit, the word of God, is critically important for your spiritual well-being. Letter A, God's word makes us wise. God's word makes us wise. In Psalm 119, David said that God's word made him wiser than his teachers. However, I'm thinking more specifically of 2 Timothy 3:15. God's word makes us wise for salvation. And it was from childhood that Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do not despise the proclamation of this prophecy, this prophetic utterance, this word of God the Spirit, because it makes us wise, wise to salvation. Letter B, God's word guides us. And the Spirit of God will guide you through the word. Psalm 119, 105, David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Letter C, God's word convicts us. It convicts us. You know Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It convicts the very core of our being and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts." It convicts us. Letter D, God's word matures us. It matures us spiritually as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Letter E, God's word guards us from sin. I've listed some psalms there. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me." It guards us from sin. Letter F, God's word teaches us. It teaches us specifically to have hope for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scripture we might have hope. And then letter G, God's word sanctifies us. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And there are so many more that I could list, but I don't want to insult us by belaboring this point. Yet whatever we do, dear Christian church, whatever you do, don't despise God's word. Maybe this morning you thought to yourself, "Wow, we're reading a lot of scripture in this service. That's a little unusual. That's a little uncomfortable. Why are we reading so much scripture? Why don't we just sing songs?" Do not despise God's word, the word of the Spirit, because it does these things for us. Finally, verses 20 and 21. I'm sorry, 21 and 22. Verse 21, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Verses 21 and 22. Now, some Bible scholars will argue that verse 19 governs verses 20 through 22. And I don't think that's the case grammatically, but I do think that's true theologically. That is to say, that the Holy Spirit of God, verse number 19, is the one who is explicitly involved in the things found in verses 20, 21, and 22. Therefore, what I will do this morning is I will summarize the final instructions in verses 21 and 22 this way. Number three, don't let go of the good from the spirits. Don't let go of the good from the Spirit, borrowing from the end of verse number 21, hold fast what is good. Now, verses 21 and 22 there are addressing the matter of discernment. And that is the ability to identify truth from error, right from wrong, good from evil. And where do we get that discernment to test all things? and to understand the difference between good, verse 21, and evil, verse 22. Where do we get that ability for discernment? It is from the Holy Spirit of God who leads us into all truth, according to John 16, verse 33. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to identify and appreciate what is good, verse 21, and he gives us the ability to abstain from what is evil in verse 22. And so I think it can be rightly said that the Spirit of God in verse 19 does govern verses 20, 21, and 22. But let me parse it this way. First, what is the good at the end of verse 21? And I could give you another grocery list of those things that are good, but I've already given you a list of the work of the Spirit on the back of your notes. I've already given you a long list of what the Word of the Spirit does on the front side of your notes, and we're running out of time and space. And so Paul is simply writing to test all things, hold fast to all those things that are good from the Spirit. But I'm mindful also that Paul wrote to Timothy and he said to hold fast to your good confession. Hold fast to your good confession in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And so I would offer you letter A, confession of Christ. Confession of Christ. And I want to take a moment and have us turn to 1 John chapter 4. As a point of cross-reference, 1 John chapter 4, a helpful cross-reference in this case. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Paul told Timothy, hold fast to your good confession, confession of Christ. 1 John 4, in fact, let me begin in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. You see, this is the ministry, the work of the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's the command back in 1 Thessalonians 5, to test all things. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so what is at issue here is not the speculation of the Antichrist who is yet to come, but rather the reality that there are many antichrists among us. And the acid test, if we were to test all things to discern an antichrist, is to ask the question, what do they teach about Jesus Christ? What is their confession of Christ? And here the Apostle John is very passionate about the doctrine of Christ, or about Christology, we call it, in his gospel. You remember the gospel of John, chapter number 1. The Apostle John boldly declared the deity and the humanity of the God-man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that was God became man. And repeatedly in his gospel, John would affirm that Jesus is one with the Father. And Jesus made it clear that John made it clear that Jesus was the only way, the truth, and the life. And then we come to his epistles, these letters. And the Apostle John also makes the case for Christ. In fact, turn the page one more page away to 2 John. 2 John, verse number 7. In 2 John, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look at verse number 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, this orthodox Christology, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You might remember when Peter made his great confession of Jesus Christ, saying, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't come to this conclusion or conviction by academic or intellectual education, but rather my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And whatever you do, Peter, we read of this morning, do not let go of that confession, which unfortunately he did for a short time in the night in which Jesus was betrayed and Peter denied Christ three times. So back in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is saying, Christian, whatever you do, don't let go of that good thing that the Spirit has given to you, that confession of Jesus Christ. We know that the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was a God, not the God. They teach that Jesus was the first creation of God, that Jesus was Michael the archangel before he became a man. They teach that Jesus is not God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. We know the Mormons believe that Jesus was a created being. He was the brother of Satan and was the husband of Mary and Martha, who bore many children to him. We know that Islam believes that Jesus was not divine nor the Son of God. But what about you? What do you say of Jesus? What is your confession of Jesus Christ? Have you tested other gospel confessions? Has the Spirit of God revealed the truth to you? Has the Spirit of God given you this conviction? If that is your good confession, Peter or Timothy, or dear believer this morning, do not let go. I believe that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians in verse 21. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. Of course, if we're going to hold fast to a good confession of Christ, then there is also necessarily something we must reject. And that's letter B, rejection of evil. And that's in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now, the King James Version reads, verse 22 reads, abstain from all appearance of evil. Other English translations might render, I believe the NIV renders it, abstain from every kind of evil. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's translated sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. What Paul is telling us in verse 22 is whatever we do, whatever you do, don't participate in anything that looks like evil. That demands some discernment. That demands that you test all things in verse 21. That demands the Spirit of God through His Word informs our conscience. You say, Pastor, I didn't know it was evil at the time. You say, Pastor, I didn't actually participate in it. I was just there when it happened. Okay. We can't undo the past. However, going forward, Ephesians 5:11 says, whatever you do, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And I think this points us back to even Roman numeral number 1, letter C, subpoint letter C. Don't make provision for the flesh. And once again, I could give you a list, a grocery list of multiple subpoints, but my list would never be complete or exhaustive. It would be impossible to cite every specific evil circumstance in every potential situation, right? That list of do's and don'ts, whatever you do, don't. And for that reason, Paul says in verse 21, test all things. Discern all things. May the Spirit of God through His Word give you discernment so that you might hold fast your confession of faith and so that you might abstain from everything that looks like evil as the Spirit works in you. Folks, the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It is a precipitous march through a spiritual minefield. And therefore, whatever you do, allow the Spirit to lead you by His Word and give you discernment in these matters. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we come to You in Jesus' name, And through the power of the Spirit, we pray that you would help us to walk, to live in a manner that we might be filled with your Spirit, controlled by your Spirit. Lord, may we not quench the Spirit. May we not despise his word. And may we not let go to that good confession, that good conviction of that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, I know the battles that they face. I know the struggles they endure. I know, Lord, the spiritual warfare that they experience. And so I pray that your Spirit would give them victory. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.